Amen, amen, amen. He is faithful indeed. Thank you, team. You know, back in 1975, when I was newly ordained to the ministry, I began as a lowly young assistant to a pastor. And normally, in that part of the world, we call a curate, as a cure of the soul from the old Latin. But really, the bottom line was, is that you basically get to do everything that the pastor does not want to do. And some of it were really great. Among my many tasks was the discipling of a group of young men and women who were extremely bright, intelligent. They're matriculating into the university. And I had the joy of leading some of them to Christ. Some of them already knew the Lord. But as I discipled them for 2 years, I began to read the Bible with them on a regular basis, go through the Bible for a year, as I've been doing all these years. Some of them, of course, were reading the Bible, in fact, many of them, for the first time. And I'll never forget one of them, who actually turned out to be a great physician, and then she gave her life to mission. I'll never forget what she said. She said, "You know, that I'm reading the Bible for the first time, I'm discovering that God reminds me of my mother." Well, I was very curious. I said, "What's that mean?" And she said, "Well, when I ask my mom, 'When will you do such and such?' she says, 'When the time is right.' When I ask her, 'How is she going to do this or that?' she said, 'I'm going to do it the right way.' So when I ask her, 'What kind of a surprise do you have for me?' she says, 'You'll find out, and you will like it.'" She said, "Now that I'm reading the Bible for the first time, I'm just noticing that God reminds me of my mother." Now that is an absolute amazing truth from kind of simple approach of somebody who's first time reading the scripture, fresh insight of this young woman that I have never obviously forgotten for over all these years. For God often asked us to trust Him. Amen. Completely, especially when in times of uncertainty. He says, "Trust me." When we are quizzical, He says, "Trust me." When we're puzzled, He says, "Trust me." When we are uncertain, He says, "Trust me." When we are anxious, He says, "Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me completely because I am completely trustworthy. Trust me because I am unchanging. Trust me because I'm all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-caring." Oh, beloved friends, if there is anyone who is completely trustworthy, who can be completely trusted, is our Lord Most High, our Creator and Redeemer. Now, I can tell you with absolute certainty that if you are looking for something to cling into, cling to the promises of God. If the answer is to wait and see, then whatever He's preparing for you is worth the wait. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, I'm going to be reminding some of you, but many of you already remember, but we've been going through a series on Daniel in the first part of the year. And we did 10 messages, and now I come to the last one that I kept for all this time as I've been traveling and so forth. The 12th chapter of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Turn to it if you haven't already. Because chapter 12 is dealing with the very last chapter in human history. Chapter 12 is dealing with the end times. Now, we've seen prophecies, how meticulous details, literally to the date, as I showed you, of the day our Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem and declared king. Meticulous prophecies fulfilled in details. But this time, he prophesied about the end of history, the end of time, as so many people are feeling that we are in that chapter right now. Many people sense that we are living in the last chapter of history. Oh, but don't ever forget, I always take you back to the context, because we can jump into this events of today, and we forget to put ourselves in Daniel's place when he was given that prophecy, when he was writing, when he was experiencing this. Put yourself in Daniel's place before you come to this period of time. See, many people skip the fact where Daniel was and how that affected him and the prophecy and so forth, and they immediately jump every time they see a crisis or a war in the Middle East. They said, oh, Daniel, Ezekiel, and then the war is over, then they wait for the next one. But you see, to Daniel, that future was a time of intense trouble for Israel. In many ways, the Jewish people have known times of sorrow, suffering throughout their history. Because when God originally called Israel, he called them to be a light to the nations. He called them for a purpose. He called them to make him known to the Gentiles. That was the call of God on their life. Now the call of God on the Church of Jesus Christ is to complete, fulfill, and the Great Commission of Jesus. And because that call on their life to be a light to the nations, to present Yahweh to the world, in fact, God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, he said, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How? By declaring Yahweh, and they will come and become Yahweh's fearers. And because of that call on their life, Satan tagged them for suffering, to hamper them in their mission, and as we see in the scripture over and over again, they got distracted by Baal and Ashtaroth and got distracted. Satan succeeded many times to distract them from their call. But there's something else I don't want you to miss here. Satan knows the scripture. He knows the scripture sometimes better than some theologians. And Satan knew that in the loins of some of them are the seeds of the human ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why he wanted to destroy them. And that is why Haman came and declared that they're going to destroy all of the Jews, all in the world. In fact, you go through the history from exile to Babylon, to Persia, to Antiochus Epiphanes. I talked about him before. He literally wanted to eliminate all the Jews. To Herod, who killed all those babies in Bethlehem. All of these were designed to extinguish the human ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Daniel 12, he describes the future time of trouble that will be far, far, far worse than any other calamity in history. So turn with me as we look at this magnificent chapter. And if you don't have your own Bible, the Pew Bible, page 1393. Let's look at the first four verses first. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, the believers, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, the believers, everyone whose name is found in the book of life. Can you say the book of life? whose names are found in the book of life will be delivered. Glory to God. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise, those who are what? Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heaven. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the word of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase in knowledge. Now, beloved in Christ, at the end times, there will be nothing. There will be what?
Nothing.
Nothing. I mean nothing shall be more important than the fact that your name is written in the book of life. Nothing. I am talking not gold or silver, not real estate, not corporations, not financial markets or stock exchange. Nothing shall be more important than whether your name is written in the book of life or not. And if you are not sure, you can be today. You can be today that you don't leave until you make sure that your name is written in the book of life by simple confession and accepting Jesus as a Savior of your life and the Lord of your life. For on that day, listen to me, on that day, our reputation, all of our achievements, all of our accomplishments, all of our possessions will be destroyed. The only thing that matters then, whether your name is written in the book of life or not. Like the old song, in fact, we're going to sing it today. When the roll is called up yonder. I'm getting ready to sing it now. But those guys will be jealous of my voice. When the roll is called up yonder. In fact, the translation, growing up in the Middle East, most of our songs were all translated. As a matter of fact, when we had a big crusade in Cairo, the largest Christian gathering in the history of that city, 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago, Mac would sing a verse in Arabic from Amazing Grace. Somebody sings it in Arabic. He sings it in English, they sing it in Arabic. And that went on, all the other songs, all translated from English back in the early days of missionaries. The translation that I grew up singing, it goes like this. When the roll is called up yonder, I will hear my name called out. I will hear my name. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Apostle Paul said, the day when the Lord overthrows the Antichrist will also be the day in which the Lord descends from heaven with the shout of the archangels and the sound of the trump of God. And I can't wait. Now, we saw previously in the previous chapters that the archangel Michael was the prince in charge of the protection of God's people. We saw how the hierarchy works and how Satan copied that because he was Lucifer in heaven. Here, the pre-incarnate Christ, the man in the white linen, said to Daniel, Daniel, you're never alone. My people, they're never alone. Michael is in charge of the believers. Okay? It's very important for me to just stop for a moment to make one clarification. Because I heard this preached, and it's an error, it's a mistake. That some people think that Satan is the opposite of Jesus. That is not true. That is absolutely not true. God is above all. He has no opposites. But the true opposite of Satan is Michael. He is the one who opposes him. He is the one who fights with Satan. And it's very important to understand that the time that is spoken of here in this prophecy is a period of global calamity, global calamity. And we see our brothers and sisters in Nigeria get beheaded, where they know if they're going to church to get beheaded or not, and we're seeing it in other parts of the world. So many tribulations, as people are suffering a great deal even now. But that time is going to be different because it's going to be global. It's going to be worldwide like no other time ever in history. In fact, Jeremiah in chapter 30, verse 7, he calls that time the time of Jacob's trouble. Jesus himself spoke of that period of time. In Matthew 24, 15, let me read it to you. Jesus said, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel." Now, spoken of by who? Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. Don't you ever get unhitched from the Old Testament. It was good enough for Jesus, good enough for us. Yeah, don't buy into that. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. And in Revelation 12, 13, all the way to 17, it describes the great tribulation as the final time of history. Hear me right, please. While God's people will be targeted by Satan and the Antichrist, and they are targeted for destruction, but God, through the Archangel Michael, will prevail over Satan and the Antichrist. Praise God. Praise God. Give God glory. Listen, while the Bible has a great deal to say about the eternal punishment of the wicked, and yet, in this chapter, the emphasis, I love this chapter, the emphasis on the reward of the faithful. Isn't that amazing? I tell you what, if you ever want to get encouraged, just read Daniel 12. Question. Who precisely are the wise that he talks about here? To give you the answer, I don't have the answer. The Bible gives us the answer. All those who help others turn to righteousness. All those who are not only going to remain faithful to the end, under the most difficult circumstances, but they're also the ones who are going to lead others to Christ. No matter what the trouble is, no matter what the temptation is, no matter what the difficulty is, they're going to keep leading people to Christ. The wise are those who will not only continue as faithful believers under crushing circumstances, but they will also do everything in their power to see that the gospel is preached to the ends of the earth so that all the elect of God will be ready when the Lord returns. Glory to God. Now, I think some of you know this, but today, what really breaks my heart in two is every time I hear of preachers and Christian musicians, Christian influencers who turn their back on Christ and they call it deconstruction. It's just a nice way of saying they're lost, they're backslidden. And that is why we see this very important distinction between those who turn away and those who are faithful ones, because they're the wise ones. Those who will keep on calling others to repent and turn to the Lord. As for the reward, now there are some sanctimonious people who said, "I'm not looking for a reward. I'm not doing this for a reward." You better believe I'm doing it for a reward. There is absolutely nothing wrong with looking for the reward and anticipating the reward. We have every reason why we should look forward to that reward. The Bible makes it clear. as a reward for those faithful ones who keep the light of Christ shining in the darkness. They will be like the stars, like in the heavens, who will shine brighter in the firmament, and not just for now, but forever and ever and ever. They will get all of these rewards, while their enemies and the enemies of God will be confounded in shame and sentenced to everlasting contempt. As a matter of fact, this verse, shining like the stars, gave rise to the stanza in the beloved hymn of John Newton, Amazing Grace. When we'll be there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. That's where they're inspired by this verse. We've been no less days to sing God's praise than we first began. Look at verse 4. Seal it up, Daniel, says the Lord. Seal what I reveal to you and keep it a secret for now. By the way, this was the usual way during the Persian Empire time. That was the usual way when they copy a book and they publicize it. They will copy one copy and seal it and put it in the palace library for the future generation. Why? So that the next generation would read it. So the question is, what is God saying? He is saying that Daniel must ensure that this prophecy is not only understood by him and his generation, but also kept safe to the next generations. And that is why during the crucifixion, the Bible said, particularly the Gospel of Matthew, he said, that veil was separated man from God. This veil separated the high priest so nobody can go in into the Holy of Holies. The Bible said that veil was ripped from top to bottom. That is from God to man. It wasn't ripped from the bottom up. It was ripped from top to bottom. Because that sealed revelation is now revealed at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul considered it such a great privilege to say about himself, to declare the mystery. You see, it was a mystery until Christ came and the crucifixion and the veil was ripped. That's the mystery of the sealed revelation about Christ coming. Oh, beloved, listen to me. God wants us not only to know history, but to also know the future. Not in details, but the destination. That we look forward to the destination. That we know our future is secure because Jesus made it secure. We can know where we're going. We will be spending eternity. Verse 4 again. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now listen to me. I've done a lot of study about this. There is actually a formula that I have used in the past. Sometimes, in the past, knowledge used to double every centuries, or century later on, and then decades. But do you know that knowledge is now doubling every few weeks? Every few weeks. Never before in history do more people have access to so much knowledge as they do today. That is a fulfillment of that prophecy. Think about that spaceship Artemis. You know, it circled around the moon, how many, 90 times or whatever. But then they kept saying it's going to land back at such and such time, not just the hour, but the minute and the second. And on that second, I was watching it, landed on time. That is incredible knowledge. That's precise knowledge. And Daniel said there will be an increase in knowledge. With all of that incredible knowledge, here's what breaks my heart again. Yet, ignorance of the eternal future is as widespread as ever. Amen. Is as widespread as ever, if not worse than ever. Why? Because, listen to me, believers in Jesus, listen to me. Because if you are saved, and you know that you are saved, you're only saved because God gave you divine knowledge. You didn't come to Jesus because you're a wise person or because you're a clever person. No, 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 no. He opened your spiritual eyes. He gave you divine knowledge and revelation. Divine revelation to those who know the love of Jesus and His holy book. Listen to me. It is Christ and only Christ who will overthrow the Antichrist and judge the living and the dead. It is Christ, only Christ, will come to take His own to heaven to reign and rule with Him forever and ever. Praise God. Now look with me at the last few verses, verses 5 all the way to 13, Daniel 12. Now Daniel looks and he sees not only one, but two men standing on each side of the river edge, one on each side of the river. One of them then asked the man in linen clothes. Man, we know who that is? The pre-incarnate Christ. He was asked, we saw him before in chapter 10, verse 5. Verse 6, how long shall it be before these astonishing events be fulfilled? Verse 7 gives us the answer. The man clothed in linen then delivered this message to Daniel. Don't miss this, please, I beg you, don't miss this. Don't miss this. He delivers a message that is strangely specific regarding certain events at the end times. He said, a time, two times, and half a time. In general terms, many scholars believe, of course, that this is 3.5-year period, which gave rise to so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, even though I don't understand it, but they do. Somehow they believe that what they call mid-tribulation or mid-trib, that is, that the church or the believers are going to live, the tribulation is 7 years, right? That we're going to live, that the believers are going to live for 3.5 of that year, and then the rapture will come. In fact, one of my colleagues years ago, when I interviewed him coming here, he said, you need to know, I'm a mid-trib. I said, just keep it to yourself. Because there are so many others who believe that the church will be raptured before the tribulation. Listen to me. Read my lips, okay? Read my lips. Coward that I am, and uncertain as I am, I hope the guys who says that we're going out of here before the tribulation are right. I really do. I don't know. I don't have an axe to grind here. I just live every day waiting for Jesus to come back that day. I'm a simple guy. I don't get my mind taxed with all these details. I just focus on the day, every day. Come, Lord Jesus, every single day. But these people, they argue, they're discussing, is a pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, and all of that. God bless them. Let me get back to the text. If you actually calculate this, you'll end up with 1,290 days. But again, this actually, the 3.5 years period does not only appear here. It appears in other parts of the Scripture. You see it in Daniel 7:25, and you see it in Revelation 12:14. So those of you who are bright mathematicians, and I'm not, if you calculate this, you would say, wait a minute, that doesn't add up. Well, that's because we don't calculate today as they did back then. You see, back then they calculated the year with 360 days, not 365 days. So 360 plus 2 times 360 plus 180, you get 1,260, not 2,090. Now, let me not try your patience and tax your brain, because this prophecy adds 30-day leap months, which brings it to 1290. The reason for that 30-day leap months that will not be understood until that last day. Now, listen, I always come clean with you. I always upfront with you. I never try to be what I'm not. I have spent as much time and energy in trying to fully understand this. I don't. Neither are the biblical scholars that I trust, the honest ones. But what I know for certain is this. Listen to me. But before I tell you this, I need to tell you, there are many books written about this division between believers. There are many sermons in the old days. Now they don't preach even the second coming at all. But in the old days, many sermons were preached on both sides, all sides. There were arguments and debates used to be conducted back in the old days about this prophetic utterance. But here's what I'm 100% certain about. And it's Daniel 12:8. Daniel said, I heard, but I didn't understand. Are you with me? That's who I am. I heard, but I didn't understand. I personally believe that some of these details of the prophecies are not meant for us to understand until the time comes, until that day. And that is why the emphasis on being faithful, staying faithful, staying faithful. Hear me right on this one, please. If Daniel was not meant to completely understand them, then how can we claim knowledge that was not given to us? Verse 8, when Daniel said, oh, my Lord, what will the outcome of all these be? The pre-incarnate Christ clothed in linen answers. Verse 9, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up until the time of the end. I believe with all my heart that this command applies to everyone who know and love Jesus. Amen. Apply to us. We remain faithful. Amen. We remain faithful. We call men and women to come to Christ. But that's it. That's our task. Question. What are we supposed to do with this prophecy? I get three things very quickly. There's not 3 points, but just three things. First of all, you must ensure that you are always faithful. Are you with me? Amen. Secondly, you must ensure that your hearts are always right with God. And thirdly, you must ensure that your name is written in the book of life. As the man clothed with linen said, verse 10, many will be purified and make themselves spotless and refined. But the wicked shall continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand any of this. They won't understand it. They'll mock it even now. They're mocking it in public life. They're mocking it in social media. They're mocking it in the media. They're mocking it everywhere. They will never understand. Ah, but the wise. Who are the wise again? Those who are constantly purifying themselves from sin by repentance, by confession, by constantly being purified before God. They are the ones who are continuously being refined in their thoughts by obedience to the Word of God. You know, one of the most impactful illustration of this, most impactful to me. In fact, it's a message I take when I'm preaching the gospel to in evangelistic outreach, is the parable of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. From the outside, you couldn't tell the difference. They looked alike. It's just like having 10 kids in the same class in school. And the only thing distinguishes them is the end of the year exam. They have the same teachers. They have the same classes. But in the end, those who are wise will pass, and those who are not will fail. And the same thing, our Lord Jesus talks about the five wise and the five foolish. They all went physically to sleep. They went to sleep physically. And there appeared to be no difference between them. When somebody sees them, they think all the same. But when the final day came, when the bridegroom appeared, then came the time of separation. Both groups were church members. Both groups were churchgoers. Both groups claimed to be Christians. Both groups claimed to follow Christ. But when the end came, those who were pretenders were separated from the contenders. Let me repeat this. Those who are pretenders be separated from the contenders. I pray to God that everyone at the sound of my voice is a contender. Can I get an amen? Amen. And if you're a pretender, you can be a contender today. And you can say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Transform me by the power of your Holy Spirit. What was the difference between the wise and the foolish? The wise were born again of the Spirit of God. They were born again. The Spirit of God, that's the oil, you see? The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The others, they had church affiliation. They were members of local churches. It's like that guy, the Presbyterian preacher running for Senate in Texas. I was reading some of his sermons. It's a sheer blasphemy about God. And he stands in a pulpit and pretends to be a Christian. God help us. And that is what Daniel meant when he says, the wise ones, the wise ones. Jesus also called them the wise ones, the wise ones. So let me conclude by really giving you a summary, a quick summary. So be crystal clear. This whole chapter can be summarized in 4 points. First of all, those who have received God's revelation must make it known. Not just be faithful themselves, but also make it known to others. Secondly, there will be a time of trouble, but it's only temporary. Amen. Thirdly, the end time is in God's hands, not ours. Did you get that? It's in His hands. And that is why he says, trust me, trust me, trust me. Fourthly and finally, we can totally rest on the assurance of God's promises. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Will you pray with me? Oh, precious Heavenly Father, I pray right now that if anyone watching around the world or here in this place that have been traveling along on as a religious or into religion or into church membership, that you would transform their life by divine revelation and they repent and turn to you. And for those of us here in this room and elsewhere who know you and love you, oh God, I pray, help us not to get caught up in all the troubles of this world, but to keep our eyes on Jesus. Yes. While we're calling men and women, boys and girls, to come and believe in Him, trust Him, that we remain faithful to the end. And we thank you that your promise is that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Yes. Glory to God. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jeremy.